started a series. We're on part four today. So we started several weeks ago talking about seven foundations of a healthy marriage and family. And so we started out here. Can y'all put my diagram up there for me if you would? Praise the Lord. We started out, and this is a diagram that we've been working from. And y'all know how in Psalms 127 it says, if you're going to build the house, you're going to build in vain unless God builds the house. And it was talking about family. It's talking about your business. It's talking about your life, ultimately, in Psalms 127. And so we put together this diagram and to show us just seven foundations in your marriage and in your family. And if typically, if you're going to have problems in family and marriage, it's going to be somewhere in these seven foundations. So God has, with his loving kindness and loving wisdom, has given us his word to help us. It's the instruction manual for life. It's God's loving instruction manual. God is more interested in mankind's success than mankind is. God, the Bible says his name, for his name's sake. His name, Ford is more interested in their car succeeding than you are, because their name is at stake. And God's name is at stake over his creation. And so he's given us the Bible as an instruction manual. Have y'all lived long enough to figure out yet that if you don't do it God's way, pretty good chance you'll miss it and fail? Have y'all screwed up some stuff before? Am I the only one? Okay, all right, let me cast out these lying devils already before we even get started. All of us has, because we're human beings. We're human beings, and Adam fell, and so we all miss it. So we start out the first week just talking about security and trust. And we establish that without security and trust in marriage and family, you just simply are not going to have family. And so we covered that the first week. We covered that aptly. And then the last couple of weeks, we've talked about communication. It took me a couple of weeks to talk about that. And we covered four main components of effective communication in a family and in marriage. And typically where there's breakdowns, it's going to happen right there. Even in security and trust, oftentimes the breakdown is in communication. So we covered that over a couple weeks. And today I want to start this one, and it's going to at least take me 2 weeks, and it may take more, to really cover this area of forgiveness. Have you figured out yet if there's anyone that can really hurt you in life, it's going to be someone close who can touch you. Chances are someone with your same last name. And so it happens. It's all throughout the scripture. We see it. And so we've got to learn. We've got to learn how to forgive and repent. We've got to learn how to forgive, and particularly when I'm talking about family here, and particularly in marriage, how to forgive and how to repent quickly. All right, and so I want to look at the scriptures about this. Our instruction manual, we want to look to the Bible about this. And today I just want to set a foundation about how important just forgiveness is in general. It's so important. That's why God sent Jesus. You know, forgive. Just look at the word. Forgive means forward giving. God sent Jesus here to forgive us of our sins. That's the primary thing that he needed to do, and it's the most important thing you and I will ever need in life, is our sins forgiven. And we see that with God. We see that explained in the Gospels. But it's so vitally important in our families. It's so vitally important, particularly in our marriage. So let's just look at it generally today. And of course, over the next several weeks, it may take us the rest of the year to get through all this, because if we don't have a stable family, there's no way we'll have a stable church. It starts with stable families. If we don't have stable families in a country, we're not going to have a stable country. Come on, somebody. And which is why there's such a major attack against the family in the United States and even in the world. Are y'all with me? Oh, y'all don't want to say amen right there? Come on, somebody. Amen. All right, so let's talk about forgiveness. First of all, turn over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Let's start right here in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I'm going to look in the New Living Translation just for simplicity and comfort of language here. Are y'all with me? Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. Say, that's me, that's me. Aren't y'all glad about that? Watch what. You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Don't you love these directives in the New Testament? Watch what he says here. Make allowance for each other's faults. Hit the person next to you and say, that's talking to you right there. hit him back and say, he's talking to you too. Stop tripping. In the King James Version, it says, forbear one another. And then the next part says, forgive. Forbear and forgive. Look at the difference here. Make allowances for each other's faults. All of us have faults. Have y'all figured that out yet? If a person hasn't figured out that they have faults, they are the biggest jerk you will ever run into. We all have to know that we have faults. Come on, somebody. We need Jesus. We need him. Amen? All right, it says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. So he's saying here, make allowances because we all have faults. Have y'all ever cut in front of somebody on the road and they're blowing and they're giving you all kinds of fingers? Come on, somebody. That's my ring finger. And you didn't even know what happened? Has anyone ever blown at you? That happened to me. That happened to me just this weekend. I was leaving just Friday. My wife is the navigator, so she's messing with the nav. We're trying to go leave my brother's house and go to dinner and meet some people there. And my wife is on the nav. Well, I'm looking at the nav over in her hand as she's doing it. And then I hear this car just yelling and doing everything. And I had no idea. I was like, wow, what's going on with that? Then I realized I had cut them off and just turned right in front of them. And of course, I wanted to apologize. I felt bad about it, but they weren't hearing any of that. Come on, somebody. But I didn't know I did it. I just made a mistake. Come on, somebody. But they were highly offended by it. Praise the Lord. But we all have those kind of faults. Sometimes, and this happens oftentimes, a lot of times you'll offend and upset people, and you have no idea what you did. And so the Bible's saying, forbear, make allowances for each other's faults. Let's read on. I'm going to get stuck in the first verse. Remember the Lord, here's how you do it. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Must forgive others. In the New Testament, we get this directive to forgive others because you have been forgiven. When you see when you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer and a few other places, he says, forgive so that you are forgiven. You get it? But in the New Covenant, we kind of see this where he says, forgive because you've already been forgiven by Jesus. Are you with me? And so, but here he tells us, you must forgive others. Whenever God gives us a directive and the Holy Spirit gives us a directive, it's most of the time, it's not for God's benefit. It is for our benefit. Come on. Tithing, God is rich. The streets are made of gold. He doesn't need our money. We need to be able to give our money because it does something for us. Forgiving does more for us than it does for God. It does something for us. And so that's what I want to show you today as we go through the scriptures. Are you with me? All right, look over in your Bible. Look over in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Are y'all there? Look what the Bible says here, and watch these things that he lists here. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Back up to verse 31. I want to show you a connection here. Paul lists all these things to get rid of, and today I want you to see the connection that bitterness, rage, anger, oftentimes we think people have an anger problem or they're bitter from some other kind of, from being hurt, but the Bible will clearly let us know, and that's what I want to show you today, that many times these things of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words are the result of unforgiveness in our own hearts. When you run into angry, have y'all run into mean people before? A lot of times there's unforgiveness that's bound up in their hearts, and it's very, very dangerous. It's very dangerous to that believer that's harboring that unforgiveness. And so let's go through the scriptures today and understand this. If we learn to forgive and receive forgiveness, And here again, he alludes to the forgiveness that God has given us. It's easier to forgive, and we can get rid of the bitterness. And the Bible talks a lot about bitterness and rage and these types of things, the impact that unforgiveness has in our own heart. Look at this passage, first of all. Look over in Hebrews. Are y'all ready to learn today? All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Because all of us are going to have incidents. All of us are going to have opportunity to be offended. All of us are going to have opportunity to take offense at someone very close to us, even in our family. Y'all, good God, I always, up here as a pastor, I always got to tell on myself. Because if I tell on you, you'll get offended and be mad. But so I tell on me. Well, y'all know we went on our family vacation. We just got back last week, right? And we were on a cruise with the kids and everybody. And one day, Shanae had gotten really, she had eaten, and we're not exactly sure what happened, but we think it was in the dining hall. I won't tell you the ship or anything. Praise the Lord. But we had an excursion to go to the next day, I think. Isn't that right? And we had an excursion to go to, and it was on a boat. It was on a boat, and she woke up, and she's feeling kind of queasy, and I thought it was going to pass. I didn't really, I was feeling kind of queasy too, but, she was feeling a lot more than I was. Well, anyway, we go on this excursion, and it was a whole hassle to get on the excursion. Anyway, we'd left the tickets on the ship and all this kind of stuff, so we're running, and it starts out a really, really rough morning. Well, anyway, we get on, I think we were on a boat. Well, first on the bus, and of course Shanae's not feeling well, and of course I'm thinking it's gonna pass, and well anyway we get on this boat and we're going to somewhere. I can't remember exactly. I've gotten confused. We went on separate. Do y'all know your wife remembers every detail that you can't remember, and will preach it from the first row without a mic. Have y'all seen that in life? Where were we, babe? We were in Grand Cayman, and then. Oh, we were going on the Stingray. So we were on a boat. To go. Oh, thank you, baby. To visit the Stingray. So anyway, on the boat right over there, she gets up and just starts vomiting off the side of this boat. And it's a boat with maybe, 30 people on it or something like that, 30 or so people. And she's vomiting off the side of the boat, right? And my thought is, okay, once she gets this out, she's going to be good. It didn't go that way. And I didn't respond like I should have. I didn't respond. You get it? You get what I'm saying? And it was and I didn't really think about it until we got home. When she said, because I was like, hey, come on to bed. Baby, when are you coming on to bed? And I said something to her, and she said something that cut like a knife, y'all. I mean, it went straight through my heart. It was just like, it was really strong, and she didn't mean it to be strong, but this situation had marinated a while, and I wasn't even aware of it. I wasn't even aware of it, because, watch this, because when I get, if something comes on me, I usually get over it quickly. If I've only thrown up maybe once or twice in my life, but if that happened, and it did happen a few years ago, I threw up, and I was fine after that, and I'm looking at her thinking about me. Say selfish. And anyway, long story short, she said something. I said, come on in here. Come on, I'm your man. She goes, if you was my man, you would have been taking care of me on that. I was like. And I completely forgotten. Okay, so now I'm not your man. Now, I mean, it just totally everything. This thing to her was absolutely, I was no longer a husband, I was no longer a man, I was like, and rather than get defensive, I was like, apparently I didn't treat that situation right. But honestly, I didn't think about it from her shoes. Are y'all with me? So obviously she was very offended about it. I mean, it was so deep, it cut so deep that I went and apologized. I called all the kids down. Did I not? I called the kids down and apologized to them. Listen, y'all. Apparently, I made a big mistake. And I did. Siva was already here at the office. And I heard Shanae talking to her on the phone. I said, hey, is that Siva on the phone? Siva, put her on speaker. Siva, I need to apologize. And of course, some of the kids were like, what? What are you talking about? They hadn't. But then Siva was like, thank you. I'm glad you said that. And I could tell she was in offense about it, too. You get what I'm saying? Now, these kind of things, when they're not dealt with and confronted, can become something bigger than you ever imagined. And so we've got to learn, and the Bible teaches us, to confront issues. All right, and we're going to get to all that. But I promise you, many of the things that have separated family have been simply misunderstandings that weren't weighted equally where we, and you get what I'm saying, where you didn't understand exactly how they felt about the situation, but the Bible talks about it, and we see it throughout the scriptures. So are y'all with me in this place? All right, so look what the Bible, what Paul writes here in Hebrews about, though, bitterness. Watch this. Pursue peace with all people. And that's what I did. I need peace. I want to make sure. I don't want y'all going to mad at me. And I didn't even know what, you know, and as I played it back in my mind, then I could see it from their position. I was like, wow, I was really wrong in that. And I really felt bad about it. I felt awful about it. Still do. Are y'all with me? Still do. Amen. So, but look what Paul says. Pursue peace. Go after peace with people. That means you have to confront people in certain situations, right? And holiness, right? Pursue peace and with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We'll get to that at another time. Look at this. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Make sure that you give grace to people and make sure that you seek the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, look at this, springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I believe many of the challenges health-wise, many of the challenges that people face in their finances, many of them are linked to unforgiveness that has gotten bound up in their heart, that puts a root of bitterness in their life that causes them much trouble. Look at the next verse. Lest there be any fornicator. What? Fornication. Do you get what he's talking about here? He's talking about this being linked to getting peace with people. Not resolving issues will cause that lest there be any fornicator, profane person. He's saying this bitterness that goes on in hearts can start causing people to go off the chain in sin. Are y'all listening to me? Let's follow it here. Or profane person like Esau. What? So the Bible gives us an example. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. He couldn't even repent. Watch this. Though he sought it diligently with tears. Now watch what happened. If you remember the story, do y'all remember the story with Jacob and Esau? Twin brothers. Remember what happened? Watch this. A family riff. Dad favored Esau. Mom favored Jacob. Mom tells brother to go and rob your brother of his birthright. Do you see this family division? It came down, and he did. And of course, remember, their father's trying to pass the blessing, and one was hairy and one was not, and we won't get into all the details. But I want you to see all of this that the Bible's talking about here happened because of family division. That mom favored one, dad favored the other, and it caused a division in their household where one son was against the other. And ultimately what happened, if you read through the whole story, and I did this week just to see what the account of what happened here, what's going on, where did this bitterness come up? If you remember, the Bible talks about our patriarchs as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Esau. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob was a trickster, a succumber, the Bible calls him. But he sought the Lord and got forgiveness. Esau never did. He went another way and hung out with the Canaanites and missed out on the blessing. What happened? It started in family division and holding anger. Remember, he says, I hate my brother. I'm going to kill him. Are y'all with me? Something that happened out in the field, the division in their household caused those brothers to hate each other, caused the division, and the Bible in the New Testament talks about it and says, this is what bitterness, this is what it's all about, like Esau. Lost an inheritance because of a family rift and division. The Bible says, seek peace, and we've got to seek peace with our family members. Come on, somebody. Are y'all with me? All right, let's dig a little bit deeper. Y'all all right? The Bible in James talks about confusion and division. Look at this. James chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. For where envying and strife, envying means self-seeking. Some translations call it self-seeking. And strife, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and some evil work. Every evil work. And so the Bible is letting us know here that contention is the root area. And you can see this all throughout the Proverbs. Contention starts like a little crack in a dam. Remember, you see here verse after verse about that kind of thing, how it starts. But it says you've got to deal with that contention. Don't just sweep issues of offense under the rug. It was right for my wife to bring it to my attention that I offended her, or that kind of thing. If she's holding anger against me and thinking I'm not treating her right or have some kind of issue with her, feeling some kind of way, and me never knowing it, that could go down the road and become something that we never imagined it would be. Come on, somebody. And if you really care about your family, you want to fix stuff. Ultimately, you want reconciliation. You want restoration. You want to go to bed with a smile on your face. Come on, somebody. And particularly when you're married, hello. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I always bring that up if we're angry. Hold up. Let's not go to the bed chambers angry at each other. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. All right, y'all didn't want to feel that right there. Okay, all right. I'll get back here and teach the Bible with a smile on my face. All right, so y'all see it, that contention in the family, it can cause every evil work. It can be the root for real bad things that go on in your family. Come on, somebody. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. This is a passage that I love this passage. It's a strong reality, but watch this. Where there is strife, in other words, there's some kind of contention that's come up, there is pride. Wherever strife is, there's pride there. Come on, somebody. Have y'all found that in the family? Something's gone on, but then it's really hard to talk about. And sometimes either just to sweep it under the rug and just ignore it. And if there's a contention, the Bible says pride is in there. There's pride. And pride goeth before destruction. Y'all know that? And before a fall. So we've got to deal with it. And I've found in life, y'all, I have found it. And the older I get, the more I discover that I'm wrong so much. All the time, like when I cut off that person, I heard the pouring blowing at me. I was ready to pull over and say, hey, yo, I'm sorry. I didn't even see you. I wasn't paying attention. But of course, they were sending signals at me, other signals that probably not a wise choice to try to even communicate with them. Just, Lord, forgive me. I didn't know. You got what I'm saying? And oftentimes in our family, if we don't let them know what hurt in a loving way, and this just isn't done on the spur. You got to really contemplate it and think about it and plan these types of things. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to conflict resolution because there's a lot of stuff that happens in families that can be not easily resolved, but that can be resolved just by communicating and talking about. That's where we're going to go. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Praise the Lord. Come on. Have y'all met people that won't take advice? That's called pride. Come on, somebody. All right, are y'all learning already? Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul shows us this example of this guy who had really messed up in church. I mean, this is significant. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 7, I believe. I'm going to read again in the New Living Translation. Paul says this. Watch this. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Paul talking to the church at Corinth here. He says, something that even pagans, unbelievers, right, don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Please sound alarmed at that. If y'all are like, is that a problem? That's a problem. That's called incest. Come on, somebody. If you're sleeping with your mom, stepmom, that's a problem. Okay, somebody please say amen, or I'm going to have to start from scratch here. Are you all right over here? Say amen real strong. Somebody like, all right. And look what Paul says. This is why he's fussing. He says, you are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. Know what? They're joking. They're laughing about this. They're not taking issue with this. Church, you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. right? Even though I'm not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I've already passed judgment on this man. He had to pass judgment. You can't let things like this just go. And as pastors, we can't just let stuff go on. It becomes a cancer in the church. Are y'all with me? Say amen right there, real strong. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. He says, I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. So then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. Do y'all see how serious this matter is? To let sin just thrive in the church. He said, no, deal with this. He said, you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord returns. Paul is saying here, put him out of your church. Stop fellowshipping with him. Put him out there. This is a born-again believer. How do we know that? Because he says, put him out. The devil will destroy him, but his soul will be saved. Do y'all get that? He's caught up in, do y'all get this, that believers can get caught up in some fleshly foolishness? Just keep looking straight ahead. No one will suspect any foolishness, all right? But watch this, watch what he says. Your boasting about this is terrible. So you see, and do y'all see that this is so relevant for today? We live in a society where what God says about morals, about sex, about sexuality have completely been thrown out of the church. And we as a church cannot let this culture and this society and its morals change what the Word of God says. We as the church must live by what God's Word says. Come on, somebody. All right? You're boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? He said, this is going to spread. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a free batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover Lord, has been sacrificed for us. Jump on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Now, that was in his first epistle, right, to the church of Corinth. Now he's writing them again, and here in chapter 2, he talks about that situation. He talks about it and he says, it was effective. Here, let's just read it. I put this in New King James, all right? He says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. He said, what y'all did to that man who was sleeping with his mom, he says, it was right and it was effective. Watch what he says. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. He says, now, because now he's come to a place of repentance. Remember, he wasn't even repenting. He wasn't sorrowful for it at all. He says, and we've got to deal with it in a harsh manner. But now he realizes what he's done. He's repentant and he's sorry for this thing. And now I want you to let him back in the fold. Watch what he says. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Forgiveness always gives comfort. Lest perhaps, watch the result. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He gets under condemnation and under too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. He says, I want you to reaffirm your love to him. That means at one point it felt like we didn't love him anymore. But now I want you to reaffirm your love to him. Tell him he's forgiven. Bring him back out. In fact, reaffirming your love, how you reaffirm your love is forgiving someone. Yes. Pastor, I love you. We love you. I hear this all the time. We love you, Pastor. I say, we'll see. We'll see. Because typically, it's easy to love. The sign of love is forgiveness. How many of you know that I'm a man just like everybody else, every other man? And I will say some things wrong. I will not do things exactly like you wanted me to do it. And I may say some things that are out of place. I may miss it. How we affirm our love for each other is to forgive. Are y'all with me? And particularly in offense, the Bible tells us in Jesus, when he's telling the parable about the sower and the seed, he said that the first situation he talks about, those that heard the word by the wayside, the devil came at once and stole it. Second scenario talks about that they heard the word gladly, but the devil came and they got into offense. Offense. And offense, there's so much I need to do a whole series just on offense. But we've got to learn to resolve issues the best we can. Not every scenario are you able to reestablish and reconciliate. Not every scenario. Not every scenario. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen some scenarios where people won't repent. You get it, what I'm saying? In marriage, there's going to be mistakes that happen. You're going to say some things just like I did. You're going to miss some things. But when it comes to things like adultery, you have to confront those issues. I've seen some of these types of issues turn around and see reconciliation when there's true repentance. But then I've seen some scenarios where there isn't repentance and there's no restoration. There can be forgiveness. And this is what I want to prove to show you today, that even though we may be done wrong, we can still forgive even if the end result isn't restoration or reconciliation. For our sake, I want to show you it's important for you and I to forgive anyway. Come on, somebody. Are y'all with me? All right, for to this end, Paul says, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. He says, I told you to forgive him. Let me see if you'll do it. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Mark that in your Bible. This person that we turned over to Satan, if he now comes around and repents, if we don't forgive him and show him love, the same devil that we turned him over to is going to be on us. Do y'all see that right there? Forgive him lest Satan should take advantage of us. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. Do y'all see that? All right. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I just want to show you the impact of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. This is a parable that Jesus told about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Let's look at it here, because he tells us something here really, really important. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And Peter thought he was really doing something huge here. He said, seven times. And if you read it in Luke, it says seven times in one day. So seven times. Can you imagine? This is Peter. This is the same Peter who, when the woman said, hey, that's one of them right there, who cussed him out. This is after he had been with Jesus 3.5 years, right? So Peter is really thinking, this is huge right here. Jesus is going to applaud me when I say this. This is amazing. This is going to blow the other disciples away right here, because they know me. Now, I will cut you, but I'm willing to forgive somebody seven times in one day. So Jesus, how many times should we forgive somebody? Seven? No. Not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. I'm sure Peter about fainted, like, stop playing. That don't even make any sense right there. Therefore, now watch this. You always see this when Jesus teaches a parable. He says, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. I like this. I like it in this translation, because he's telling us here, the way the kingdom operates is like this. There's nothing really here on earth that can tell you exactly how it's like, but this is what it's like. As it pertains to forgiveness, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. This is what it's like. Y'all with me? He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Every time Jesus tells a parable about unforgiveness, he always uses it in accounts with debt. Debts. And that's why forgiveness is giving in advance. Forgiving someone's debt in advance, even before they ask for it. Are y'all with me? Forgiving, okay? In the process, one of his debtors, unforgiveness is holding a debt against someone. Forgiveness is releasing that debt. That debt. They owe you an apology. They owe you a sorry. They owe you some kind of restitution. They owe you something. But you say, I'm going to release that debt. All right, watch this. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he was released. He released him and forgave his what? His debt. Y'all see the picture here? And when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars and grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Can you pay debt in full when you're in prison? All right, so that's eternally, right then? Forever. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured. Then he sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now, he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what it seems like happens on earth. He says when you've been forgiven, but then you hold, and God has already forgiven all of us. Our sins have been forgiven. Oh, God, I got to break all this down for you too. But then when we hold offenses and sins against other people, he says, why didn't you forgive them? Because I forgave you such a huge debt. How many of y'all realize that you've been forgiven of huge debt? All right, we'll get to that in a second. And he said, and you hold that against someone else. He said, it's like you've been put in this prison to be tortured and tormented. Some translations say tormentors. And I'm telling you, what God is showing us here is that something happens when you hold on to unforgiveness. It's like the tormentor, and we see it's the devil. We saw it was the devil, isn't that right? Because he said, if you don't forgive, Satan will have his way with you, have some kind of situation with you, right? And so here he's saying, this torment begins to happen to this person who doesn't let go of something. Are y'all with me? He says, that's what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters. Look at this. From your heart. Forgive them from your heart. Let it go. All right? All right. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles. So we see here unforgiveness puts us in bondage to torment and torture. Unforgiveness for us is more important than for the person who sinned against us. Are you with me? Many people, I've seen this in life. Pastor, do you know what happened to me? I understand what happened to you, but I'm telling you, you've got to learn to forgive them. That doesn't mean, we're going to get to that. That may be the last thing I cover today, what forgiveness does not mean. In fact, we'll cover that but watch here. Let's just look at another couple things that happen when we don't forgive. Watch this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You're probably all familiar with this passage. Y'all familiar with this? 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and do what? Forgive their sins and do what? Heal their land. You know, the Bible talks about our land in the New Testament as being our heart. Our heart. When we learn to forgive, I believe God will heal our heart under the new covenant. When we don't let go of stuff, God can't heal our hearts. Are y'all with me? All right, just stick with me. We're almost done. Can I give you one more? And then we're going to talk about a couple things here, and then we're going to close, all right? Look over at Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Here again, Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner, Simon, and he's and this woman comes in, and who has a reputation of as a prostitute, and she comes in and she starts falls down at Jesus' feet when he's about to eat and starts weeping and washing his feet with her hair and her tears. And of course, Simon and all of them and some of the Pharisees are all inside. Some prophet he is. If he was this kind of prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is who is touching all over him. And the Bible says that Jesus perceived what Simon was thinking and said, Simon, I have something to ask you. Oh, say on. With his arrogant self. Come on. If Jesus says, I have something to say to you, please say, don't say it yet. Lord, forgive me. If there's any crazy foolishness that I got going on, let me know before you bust me out like this. Come on, somebody, oh, say on, Jesus, with his arrogant self. Y'all get what he's saying? Say what you want to say. Ain't nothing wrong with me. Something's wrong with you. That's what he was saying. You get it? He says, and y'all remember the story. He said, listen, Simon, when I came here, you didn't offer me any water for my feet. You didn't do anything for me. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't do any of that. But this woman, I came in, and since I've sat down here, she's been washing my, now think about this, because we read this, but think, my wife has pretty long hair. But think to cry so much that you can wash Jesus' feet with your hair and the tears from. Have y'all ever had a good snot booger? I can't breathe. Cry. In order to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, she had to soak herself. With her tears, she's just so grateful. She's so grateful. And Jesus is saying to Simon, this arrogant Pharisee, and he breaks it down here. He tells the truth of the whole matter right here in this verse. He says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Hold on. How many of you know that all of us are forgiven much, but not all of us realize it? Jesus is saying, Simon, you're forgiven too, but because you don't know it, you don't love me. She knows it. She knows she's forgiven much, therefore she loves much. Unforgiveness stops the love of God from flowing through your heart, which is why cancers, sicknesses, all these things begin, a root of bitterness gets in and starts causing all kinds of trouble and every evil work in our life. When we don't let go of it, God's love can't purge and cleanse out our hearts. The more we realize how forgiven we are, the more willing we are to quickly say, forgive me. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean, that is never my intent. Because you're keeping in sight that God, you forgave me. You didn't put me on blast for the foolishness of my life, for the sins, for the thoughts, for the addictions, for the stuff. You didn't put me on blast. And you're quick. You're quick. The more, and this is vitally, so vitally important, the more you realize how forgiven you are, the more quickly you are to forgive people. My wife grew up in a household. Y'all have heard me say it. My wife grew up in a household with a father that was a child molester. And would have a hard time, her and her sister, sleeping at night, afraid that her father would come into the room and take her out. You with me? And he went to prison for it. He went to prison for molesting children. Well, when I first met Shanae, and she's, of course, when I first met her, her dad was in prison for molesting children. Are y'all with me? And she had, you know, when she talked about her father, I could hear the bitterness. I could hear the anger. I could sense it. You get what I'm saying? And when I first met her, I remember the day I met her mom and everything. And, of course, then I'm like, well, your dad. Well, that's when I hear the story. Well, then I'm thinking, wow, this is painful. Come, are y'all listening to me? This is painful. She watched as her father would slide mirrors under the bathroom door. These kind of things. You get it? And it was just living a very terrifying. They wrote notes as little girls to their mother to say what's going on with dad, what he's doing. Are you with me? And it was there was a big opportunity to hold on to these types of things. And her and I walked together with this in learning to forgive. Her father came to our church, got saved because of the love that his own daughter began to show her. He's in heaven now. Are y'all with me? Of course, had a lot of issues, had a lot of problems and all that kind of stuff. You get it. But do you know that my wife, at the funeral, we all went to the funeral, loved her dad. I played part in the ceremony. Are you with me? If we learn to forgive God, what happens with many people who don't forgive God is their life gets stuck right there at that point. It gets stuck. It gets stuck financially. It gets stuck in relationships. They go from one bad relationship to the other. They go from one trouble, and they never see, they always see everybody else has a problem, but never can see the challenges that they have. Are y'all listening to me? We've got to learn from the scriptures. Now, let me just do this real quickly, because it's time. I told you I wasn't going to keep you all for 8 hours. All right, let's get ready to close. But I want to give you these things. I won't finish all my notes, but come back. Will y'all come back? Let me give you what forgiveness is not to help you. This will help you, all right? And then we're going to close. To understand what forgiveness is, and it's a process, let's first understand what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not the compromise of morals. Well, if I forgive him, they'll think that what they did was okay. No, God forgave you, and you know what you did was not okay. You're sinful, lying, fornicating, lusticating, adulterating, stealicating, whatever acating. God didn't forgive you because it was okay. He forgave you because it wasn't okay. And in order to get free from that, you must receive forgiveness. Do y'all know that? To get free of an addiction, you can't be under condemnation. You must receive forgiveness in advance. All right, get my series on no condemnation. All right, okay, so number one, forgiveness is not a compromise of morals. Number two, forgiveness is not a violation of justice. Well, if I forgive them, they're getting away with injustice. Exactly the contrary. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Look what forgiveness does. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, 19. I'm reading the New Living Translation for simplicity. Dear friends, never take revenge. Do you know when you hold on to unforgiveness, you know, they hurt you at a level 6, and so I'm gonna pay them back on a level 6. I gotta get them back with that same type of, you know, that anger. I'm gonna stop talking to them and cut them off. I'm gonna pay them back. I want them to get that same pain back to me that they did. Are y'all with me? Right? He says, and that's a type of unforgiveness. It's revenge that you're taking out on them. Are y'all with me? He says, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. This is New Testament. This is Romans. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Do you know if you hold on to it, hold on to unforgiveness, it never frees God to deal with it? That's your payment. You paid them back, your anger. But if you'll learn to let go of it and just say, God, I'm giving this debt to you. They don't owe me an apology. They don't owe me anything of it. Now, certain circumstances, you should go and confront issues. And we'll talk about that. But in certain things, you just let it go. Come on, somebody. And God says, I will repay them. Come on, somebody. Do y'all hear that? Turn it over to God, and God says, I got that. Come on, somebody. Amen. All right. Next, forgiveness is not avoidance. This is one way that we deal with offense and conflict. I just don't want to face it and just sweep it under the rug. And I'm telling you, these are the type of things that break families up and cause them to go separate ways and never talk. When we can go and say, you know what, and you have to contemplate, and we got to talk about that, how to resolve conflicts and do it in a loving way. Not always will it bring restitution and resolve, but the Bible does say if somebody offends you, go to that person. You've got to go to them and say, hey, let's talk about this, and we can talk about it like adults. All right? Y'all with me? Like believers. Forgiveness is not trust. This is huge right here. Forgiveness is not trust. I can forgive and start the process of building trust, but forgiveness does not necessarily mean that I now trust you. If you, and this is particularly when affairs occur in marriages. When affairs occur in marriages, you can forgive the person, but trust must be earned. Trust must be earned. Forgiveness is a gift, but trust must be earned. And if you violated someone's trust in a marriage, that is the most painful and the worst thing you can do in the marriage. You have to come completely repentant. You can't come back, well, it was your fault, and you did, and start pointing fingers and I had to do it because, what? Pastor, you need to call her and have a meeting with her because she's asking me where I'm at all the time. Yeah, I do need to call her and have a meeting with her and rebuke her because you should be calling her, telling her you where you are every waking moment, every sleeping moment, when you leave the office, everywhere you go. That is your responsibility, not hers, to be checking on you. Trust must be earned. And if people don't, now listen, y'all, these are hard issues. But in some marriages, I've seen it, where they will not repent. They will not, they keep blaming. This isn't my fault. This isn't my fault. Typically, there's no reconciliation. But I urge spouse, let it go. I'm telling you, God will put you in a much better place. Put you in a much better place if you learn to let this go. Or if you don't let this go, you could be a bitter, angry ex-spouse for the rest of your life. You don't want that to happen. Come on, somebody. Y'all learning today? Forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness can be forward, but trust must be earned. And reconciliation may not be possible if trust isn't restored. Amen. That's a long road to trust. Real quickly, forgiveness is not forgetting. You will never forget, Shanae will never forget what her dad did, but she can forgive it. So we're not saying forgive and forget. Come on, somebody. If somebody molested you, somebody did something very painful, you'll never forget that, like as an amnesia, but a deep hurt, as you know, like a deep hurt, but you can move forward like it didn't happen. You can still move forward. Come on, somebody, and have a great life. Forgiveness is not the absence of pain or hurt. When someone genuinely hurts you, don't base your forgiveness on you, I don't feel any pain anymore. You may still feel some pain. Are you with me? So it's a process. Say it's a process. And we're going to walk through the process. How many of y'all this has helped today? Amen. Close your Bibles.